Heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of coming here on this Sabbath. Lord, I thank you that we can have a part in the great work, the most important work in Middletown, more than all that's done at Town Hall, more than all the lawyers do and all the politicians do. The most important work, the one heaven is concerned with, takes place right here in this building. So, Lord, we ask your blessing in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 12:11 says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their what? Testimony. So today I'd like to share my testimony. First of all, I want to thank Elder Kretschmar for coming here. I'm very impressed that the president of the conference would come all the way here just to introduce me, and it's certainly, I'm very appreciative of that. Our testimony we all have. I'm looking forward in the coming weeks to get weeks and months to visit everyone, and maybe you can share a little bit about yourself with me to reciprocate as we get to know one another. I was born in the Bronx. That's why I talk this way, if anyone's wondering. I was born in the Bronx in 1951, and I grew up in an area of the Bronx where street gangs were very prominent. And I was involved in all types of activity in the street, and I don't believe that when you give your testimony, you ought to go back and tell all the things that you did as if they were something good. I'm ashamed of them, and now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to spend much time talking about that. But I'll tell you, I was in trouble many, many times. And just to give you an idea, I'll briefly relate maybe one or two instances. When you grew up in the Bronx, you didn't have much to do. And when you lived on the street and hung out on the corners, you did whatever the crowd did. And I remember one time there had been an electronics store that had closed up. And we had gotten inside, and I was in the window of that store. Picking a radio up from inside the store. When a policeman walked in the doorway to warm his hands, and I was standing in that window just like a mannequin as the policeman was there. When he turned and saw me, it was the cold weather, so he had the heavy coat on. He ripped up his coat, and I figured he was going for his gun, and I jumped out of that window, ran to the back of the store, jumped down a dumbwaiter holding onto the chain, cut all my hand up, and was running down the Cross Bronx Expressway with a policeman after me with a gun in his hand. These were some of the things I did, and I praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my life. And I praise him for that. Many of the friends I grew up with are either dead or in prison. And when I go back to my neighborhood, tears just fill my eyes as I think of what God has done for me. I was continually in trouble in school. My mother put me into a Catholic school, hoping that would help, and I eventually dropped out of that school. Worked in a supermarket, worked in Wall Street as a margin clerk, and when I was 18 years old, I met my wife, Marianne, in a discotheque. Not the best place to meet your wife, but the Lord, praise the Lord, worked that out also. We got married when I was 19. And one day while working at Wall Street, on my lunch hour, there was a sign up. It said, walking exams for the Postal Service. And just for a lark, we went in there and took the test, and I happened to pass the test. And not too long afterwards, I was called to work in the post office in Throgs Neck in the Bronx, New York. Marianne and I, now with our first child, Anthony, we bought a home in Holtsville, Long Island. And we moved from the Bronx to Long Island. I joined the Holtsville Fire Department, was in the fire department for 5 years as a firefighter and ambulance driver. I was transferred out to Holtsville so I wouldn't have to commute to work any longer. But when I got to Holtsville, I didn't like the working conditions there and decided I would become the shop steward for the post office. And what I did in the post office was act the same way I acted when I was on the streets. And the postmaster there accused me of giving him bleeding ulcers. And I tried to get all the routes straightened out, and all the carriers got their routes cut, and everybody was happy except me. because the boss was out to get me. I began smoking when I was a teenager. I began drinking very heavily when I was in the post office. Sometimes after work, I would go there and drink all my hard-earned money at the bar with some of the men from the post office. Between the pressures of work, raising a family, and all the things I did in my life, seems like things grew worse and worse. It got to the point at night where I would drink a whole bottle of vodka before I would even go to sleep at night. So you can get some idea of the kind of person I was. But there was something missing in my life. You know, if without Jesus Christ, there's always something missing. There's a void nobody can fill. There's the, you know, like we don't believe in ghosts or anything. We know the dead are asleep. But you know, there's something like the ghost of Christmas past and all these from your conscience that haunt you. And friends, let me tell you, who you going to call? Ghostbusters won't help. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. I got to that point where I didn't even feel life was worth living anymore. I was so messed up, as I said, I couldn't even sleep at night unless I drank myself to sleep. I had a friend in the post office who committed suicide, and this really had a very powerful effect on my life. I began to wonder, what is life about? Do you live? Do you exist? Or is there more to life than just that? I became very curious about questions. What about the future? And the way I was treating my family. And I praise the Lord for the good wife He gave me. I just praise His name. But I was treating my family the same way I felt myself. And somehow in the midst of this despair, the Lord began to work in my life. I began searching for answers. And I was impressed. Somehow God impressed me that the answer was in the Bible. And we had one Bible in my home, one that Marianne had received as a gift. It was a Catholic edition of the Bible. And I asked my wife, Marianne, if she could find it for me, and I began to read the Bible. I underlined everything I read. I would have this big glass of whiskey in one hand and my Bible in the other hand. And I would stay up all night long reading the Bible, looking for an answer. I did this for about 4 months. Everything I was reading, underlining. One night, July 13th, I can remember the day, 1977. I was reading, I had read the whole New Testament, and now I was reading Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. And when I read that, it was like the pieces of the puzzle just fit together, and I knew that Jesus had forgiven me and died for my sins. My entire life was changed. It was like a miracle. I felt a joy inside me I never had before. I felt a peace that was missing. And I remember the next day, and by the way, that was the first time in my life I wept tears of joy. I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins. I didn't know exactly what had happened to me, but I knew that the Lord had changed my life. The next day I told Marianne what had happened to me, and she thought I had a nervous breakdown. She said, "You flipped out now this time." I said, "No, something's happened in my life. The Lord has changed my life." I took all that whiskey that I had, poured it down the toilet. All the tobacco products, pipes, everything I had in the garbage can. Friends, it was a miracle of God. My speech began to change. Every other word used to be a curse out of my mouth. Now, my wife noticed I was talking differently. And she said to me, if you asked her, she would say that I was getting nicer and she was getting nastier. At work, when I went back to the post office, I had become a Christian now, and I couldn't do the things that I did before. I couldn't rush out on my route, finish it in a few hours, and run back home and go to sleep or do whatever I wanted. I did the job the way it was supposed to be done, and guess what my fellow workers thought about that, since I had trained them to be so particular in wasting time. And as a matter of fact, I remember I gave my boss, now you had to, he was my enemy, in other words. I was the shop steward. I drove him crazy constantly. Now I gave him a Bible, and you know, he looked at that Bible like it was a bomb. He said, "What, you can't use religion to drive people crazy," he said. I said, "No, I mean it. I want you to have this Bible." And do you know, he was so puzzled and so upset that he transferred out of that post office to another one. He said, "I can't deal with this anymore." Things started happening with Marianne also. Like I said, she had thought I had a nervous breakdown. I was getting nicer, she said. She was getting nastier. And it seemed like we were about to, our marriage to break up. Because the things she wanted to do, I no longer wanted to do. And the things I wanted to do, she did not want to do. And I was really praying, and all it seemed like, you know, when you're a new Christian, all you do, at least I did, it seemed like I was beating people on the head with the Bible, talking about it all the time. And you don't know any better. You think that if you just talk to people, the same thing will happen to you right away. Well, you don't know until you learn. Anyhow, I was praying for Marianne, and about 9 months after I had become a Christian, Marianne went to a prayer meeting. They had a group, and it was called the Fish Organization, where they would bring wheelchairs and things like that to people who needed them. And she went there one day, and a lady there gave her testimony how Jesus had changed her life, and Marianne gave her life to Christ. And she came home and told me about it, but you know, I didn't even believe it. It was so amazing. But sure enough, as I watched, Marianne started studying the Bible, her way was changing, and now we were united in Christ. And I can appreciate those who are, have a divided home, but I believe, keep praying, God will answer your prayer. God will do a miracle. And we started going back now to the Catholic Church. We had both grown up Catholic, so now that we are Christians, we figured we would go back to church. And I began attending the charismatic meetings at the Catholic Church where I lived in Long Island. But the more I studied, the more we studied together, the stronger was my conviction that the church was not following the teachings of the Bible. And I would go to the priest and ask him certain questions, and he would never have an answer that was biblical. So it bothered us a lot. Finally, we decided that we could no longer attend that church. So we began searching for another church. Now, you have to remember, being Italian, everyone in my family, all the way back probably to Columbus, was Italian. And now I was leaving the church, a great dishonor to my family. And I began searching. I was studying with the Baptists, what they believe. With the Lutherans, what do the Lutherans believe? I joined the Greek Orthodox Bible study group. I had a family friend who was a Jehovah's Witness. He said, "We have the truth." I started studying what the Jehovah's Witness believe. Friends, I had my desk filled with books from all denominations, wondering where the truth was. I began reading also the Plain Truth magazine by Herbert Armstrong, who was alive at the time. And as I read the Plain Truth magazine, there was an article about the seventh-day Sabbath that caught my attention. And I began studying. And what we determined and what our prayer was every day God, show us your truth so that we may find it. Show us where we can fellowship in accord with thy word. And if you ask that prayer, if there's anyone here doubting where you should go with your faith, you ask God, he'll show you the truth. He'll show it plain. I began looking into the Sabbath question. I couldn't believe that so many people could be wrong, that they were worshiping on a wrong day. So I went to the library, studied the canons of the church, studied church history, found out for sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Sabbath was indeed the seventh day of the week, and that it had been changed by man without one dot of scriptural authority. So that was quite a problem, but as we studied, we began keeping the Sabbath, but we found some other things in the worldwide Church of God that we could not believe in. And so we decided to stop studying with them. And sure enough, as time went by, we had picked up Bible truths from different areas. The state of the dead from the Jehovah's Witness, the Sabbath from the worldwide Church of God, being born again and baptism from the Baptist, reverence from the Catholics, and we were putting it together piece by piece. And we finally stopped going to churches at all, because when we'd go to a church, they'd preach something about something that we did not believe in, and we decided we would just, you might laugh at this, but we almost came to the point where we said, you know, we ought to start our own church and put it together, our own church. I had never heard the name Seventh-day Adventist in my entire life. So as time went on, we were praying, traveling around, weren't satisfied. I was still a letter carrier at that time. And one day in my mail truck, I was delivering mail, and I came across a These Times magazine. And if you ever get magazines that are slightly bent and used, your mailman probably read it. Because I read that magazine. And as I read that magazine, I said, now here is a people I have to find out more about. They keep the Sabbath. They believe in the state of the dead. They believe in baptism by immersion. They believe in these things we were studying, and here they were, and I never heard of them. So I sent away for some information about them. And they send me one of those little tracts, Your Friend the Adventist, and you open it up and it gets about that long, and you flip it over, and it tells you all the beliefs. And I read that, and the only thing I had not heard about was the spirit of prophecy. Everything else was in agreement. No problem. And I looked in the telephone book and called up the nearest Seventh-day Adventist church. And I called up the Patchogue church. And you know, nobody's usually in a Seventh-day Adventist church on a Tuesday afternoon. But Sandy Newman, now a member of the Kingston church, a secretary for the pastor, had walked in there to pick up a piece of paper when the phone rang. And she said, why, better than sending you some information, we're having a study at my house tonight, right on Waverly Avenue in Holtzville. Why don't you just come to the study? And I said, no, please, just send me something I can study. I was very leery about going to another Bible group. Anyhow, that night, now, after I became a Christian, I had gotten my high school equivalency diploma. Now I was going to college for real estate at Dutchess Community College. That night I cut my college classes and I said, I'm going to go to that Bible study over at the Newman's house. And when I got there, lo and behold, what are they studying but Daniel and the little horn? And they knew I had come from a Catholic background. So when I got to the Bible study, they were talking about the little horn, the man of sin, Babylon the Great, ruled for so many years, deadly head wound. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, that sure does sound like the papacy to me. Finally, I got up the nerve and I asked the pastor. I said, would you be talking about the Roman church in any way? He looked at me very serene, kind of went like this with his head. I said, that's fine. It makes sense to me. And everybody went, whew.
You know, what a relief. What a relief.
And I began studying with the Newmans, and it was very interesting, because before I left that study, the pastor there looked at me and he said these words, "I'm glad I met the next pastor from the Patchogue Church." And I thought to myself, this guy is a nice guy, but he's obviously a nut. Because I had no idea whatsoever or no interest to be a pastor. And I kept wondering why he said that. And do you know that pastor, I believe, went to Texas and eventually left the church. But it did turn out that I was the next pastor from that church. Even though there were two others at college before me, both of them dropped out, and I did become the next pastor from that church. So he knew something. The Lord had given him some information. I began studying with the Newmans, and then Pastor Valenka came over my house. He was the pastor of Patchogue Church. He's now in Yonkers. Pastor Valenka, he's a little better now, but he had a real heavy Brazilian accent. And I remember arguing with him 2 hours over Michael the Archangel. He had patience with me. And then I misunderstood him about the spirit of prophecy, because I had not studied that yet, had not read anything. And he said, when I was baptized, I had to say this person's name, Ellen G. White. I said, no way, when I'm baptized, I don't believe that. I don't want you coming anymore to my house. And before he left my house, he got down on his knees and he prayed, said, Lord Jesus, bless Tony and his family. Continue to guide him. Help him and his family find the truth. And he left me with a copy of The Great Controversy. And I began reading The Great Controversy. And a few days went by and I was reading. I started wondering to myself, could there be prophecy in the church in the last days? And I opened the Bible. There was a man who had four daughters who were prophetesses. In the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The church in the end of time would have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And only the brethren, the prophets, would have it. And I began reading some more. And by the time I finished The Great Controversy, I called that pastor back and said, I want to be baptized. I knew that God was speaking through that book. And I praise the Lord for what the gift of prophecy we have in this church. I believe in the gift of prophecy. And I believe God will bless each and every one who reads it and studies it and follows it. Because it lifts up the Bible, the greater light. And it'll help you to understand it better. Anyhow, I called Pastor Valenka back. And my wife and I were baptized in 1978 in the Patchogue Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Valenka, by the way, told us how to observe the Sabbath. I used to come to go to church in my mailman uniform in Patchogue. And I praised the Lord there that the people, nobody ever condemned me. Nobody ever said, you ought not to be working today, because I didn't know any better. Friends, we ought to be patient with people who don't know all the life. And by love and by concern, show them the way of truth, that they may follow it. When I was baptized, I had to get the Sabbath off at work. Now, I had been at that time 7 years a letter carrier. I was delivering mail to my own house, getting done by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now I wanted to keep the Sabbath. I went into the postmaster, said, look, I'll work any day, but I cannot work Saturdays anymore. And he looked me right in the eye, the new postmaster, and he said, you know you're going to be fired for this. Friends, let me tell you, that's a test. No other skills, getting good pay, 8 years of government job security, health benefits. We had just bought a home, and now he said, you're going to be fired for this. He said, if you want to write a letter, you can write a letter to the post office, but it won't do you any good. So I went home, prayed about it, worried about it. What am I going to do, Lord? Claim God's promises that he'll give you 100-fold more in this life and eternal life in the world to come. And I wrote a letter to the post office. 2 weeks later, I got a letter back from the regional office. Tony Sirigliano is not to work sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. He's to be transferred and give him that day, those hours off. And it truly, you know, because of that letter and all the problem, so many people in the post office heard about the seventh-day Sabbath. Several workers that I knew, after me, I was able to help them get the Sabbaths off. And do you know, I'll never forget, friends, there was a seventh-day Adventist in the post office who worked on Sabbath, and he was a stumbling block. Friends, don't be a stumbling block for your brothers. You follow God all the way. Don't compromise for anybody. Follow God. Anyhow, I had to be transferred to work nights in the Hicksville post office, which was 40 miles away, and instead of working 7 to 3, I was working 8:30 at night till 5 o'clock in the morning. And I couldn't sleep, get used to sleeping in the daytime. The neighbors would be mowing the lawn. I was exhausted. The second night, I got down there. It's just amazing what happened. I was a clerk now, and I had to cut open those packages with those magazines, like Time Magazine. They wrap them in plastic. And they're supposed to give you a ring knife to cut these things. But before I got down there, everyone had heard the rumor that a religious nut was coming from Hopesville to come down there. And they looked at me with these strange looks. I'm cutting this magazine, and I can't get it open, this bundle. The supervisor is standing next to me. He says, here, use my knife to cut it. I take his dull knife, and I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to cut the strap. The knife slipped, stuck right in my wrist. The rumor went around, a religious nut tried to kill himself. The police came, the ambulance came. My second night there. Came back from the ambulance, had 3 stitches, always got the scar there to remember what can happen. Got back, everybody was looking at me like I was a creature from another planet. Watch him, follow him around, see what he's going to do. Oh, I tell you, it was horrible. And I couldn't sleep at night, and I said, Lord, here I am keeping the Sabbath, and everything is working out bad for me. I said, I just don't feel good. I hate to go to work there. I don't like to be there. I used to leave Amazing Facts tracks in the bathroom of this place. Now, the sectional center in Hicksville is a very big place. It's something like IBM headquarters. Many, many rooms. You have to walk several blocks to go through the entire thing. And I left a track in the men's room. And I had heard about this guy, Louis Carrillo. He was going to be fired because he was an alcoholic. So, he's walking by one night, and I see him, and I'm laying on a mail skid. I didn't eat in the lunchroom. I ate out in the corner somewhere. And I saw him walking by. And I called him over, and I said, Louis, I didn't know what to say. I said, have you ever asked, ever read the Bible, ever asked the Lord to help you? He looked at me with this strange face. Read the Bible, he said. He said, I never do that. I said, well, he can help you, Louis. That was it. He went back to work. I went back to work. The next day, the supervisor comes to me. Tony, you're going to work in Mixed States Mail tonight. Mixed States? I said, I don't even know Long Island yet. You want me to do the mail for the whole United States? Just shut up and do it. Get my lunch thing. Find this place, look around, I finally find a room, all these racks are set up and the clerks are sorting magazines, and there's one empty case, and I find it, and who am I near? Louis Carrillo. And in his back pocket is sticking out an Amazing Facts tract that I left in the men's room downstairs. I said, Louis, where'd you find that? Oh, this is neat, it's about heaven, I found it in the bathroom. I said, I left that there. Wow, really? Anyhow, we started talking. I had my Bible on top of the case, and every time the supervisor left, I'd grab my Bible real quick, open it up, show Louis a promise. I got caught several times. The postmaster said, what do you think? This is a Christian Science reading room? This is a post office. So we went out for lunch. I asked Louis. I said, Louis, you want to come with me for lunch? It was about 1:30 in the morning. They called it lunch. Who can eat at 1:30 in the morning? Anyhow, we had to go out, and I put the dome light in my car, and I gave Louis my Bible. I had it color-coded. All the promises were in orange. And I said, Louis, why don't you read those promises as we drive? And everyone he read, it seemed like he said, wow, that's just for me. Oh, this is good. This is so good. And we got back to the post office, and I had never done it before. I felt I should ask Louis to pray and ask Jesus into his life. He said, I don't know how to pray. I said, well, you just say what I say. We began praying, and the burglar alarm goes off in the building right near my car. And I'm yelling the prayer, Dear Lord! And Louis says, Dear Lord! And we get through the whole prayer. He asked Jesus into his life. We're both hoarse by then. We go inside. Louis goes back to where he's supposed to be in the building. I go back to my section. I got bronchitis after that. I was out about a week. When I came back, everybody was calling Louis Holy Joe. He had a Bible under his arm. Now, he met me at the time clock, which had more people than everyone in this room. He runs up to me, gives me a big hug, lifts me off the ground. I'm amazed. The Lord had changed Louis' life, and just from his conversion, there were two people baptized in the Patchogue Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I realized why God was bringing me down there. And I don't know how much time I have, but I don't want to keep everyone late, but I'll go on a little bit some more. He let me meet two other people there. We started having Bible studies, and there were four people we had soon in the Bible study. And the Lord kept impressing me, you ought to go to school for the ministry. People would come up to me that I didn't even know. You ought to be a minister, they'd say. And I did not want to, but I kept feeling more and more God wanted me to do that, and eventually I wanted to do what God wanted to do. And I remember I was going to quit the post office down in Hicksville. And I was so troubled. Lord, is it my will? The night I was supposed to give my supervisor the resignation papers, I was so troubled. Lord, show me the way. Is this what you want? Is it my will if I'm not supposed to do it? Please give me some kind of sign, Lord. I went out for lunch that night. Again, the middle of the night. I'm praying, Lord, show me a sign. Lord, please. Because in that morning, I was to resign. That would have been it. Go to Atlantic Union College. A policeman pulls behind me. I pull over. Now we're on Hicksville Boulevard. Nobody's there. I pull over. The policeman pulls over. I'm waiting in my car about 5 minutes. Policeman never gets out of the car. Finally, I get out of the car and I walk over to the policeman. I said, Officer, I need to get back to work. I'm already in trouble there. I need to get back. You know, if you're going to give me a ticket, could you hurry up about it? He stuck his hand out the window and he goes, Praise the Lord, brother. Policeman say that to me? Then he goes, Whose car is that? It's my car. I thought, oh no, maybe somebody stole the car and looks like my car. Who put that bumper sticker on the car? Had a bumper sticker that said, The difference in me is Jesus. I said, I did. Why did you put that bumper sticker on your car? Well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe in Christ. And he puts his hand out again and says, Praise the Lord, brother. And then he backs the car up a little, and I'm standing in the street, and he goes, Watch for the sign, brother. That's all. Never ask for my license. I'm standing there. He turns around again. Just before he turned the corner, yells out very clear, Watch for the sign, brother. Turns up the block, and he backs up just so I could see him out of the corner of the building and says it a third time. Now watch for the sign, brother. I looked around. There was no traffic sign. And I realized all day I had been praying for a sign. Lord, if you didn't want me to go, please let me know. And when he said that the third time, I was just convinced God was telling me not to go. And I stood by another year, and if I had not stood there another year, my sister-in-law, Celeste, would not be a Seventh-day Adventist today. She became a coal porter. She's won 25 people to Christ so far. And the year after, everything worked out. We had the door open wide to get to Southern College, and we went down there. And I'm going to try to end very quickly, but just a couple of things I have to share. When we got down there, I canvassed for 4 years, paperback books. Any of you who did canvassing, knowing having two children in Christian school, and you yourself going to college, selling paperback books, you know you need a miracle of God to sell a lot of books. And the Lord, do you know He blessed us? I would go out for a few hours and make enough for that day to get back to my afternoon classes. And for 3 years we did that. And there were just so many miracles that happened. One I'd like to share, canvassing, if I have just a minute. By the way, if anyone's ever interested in canvassing, that's a great work. You'll have experiences like nobody could ever have. I was driving, one experience I'll share, give me just a few minutes and we'll close this up. I was driving to Dayton from Tennessee. On Dayton Boulevard, I had a lead card. When I started carrying a couple big books, they gave me a few lead cards. My car ran out of gas by the Aztec Apartments in Tennessee, Dayton, Tennessee. Right across the street, the only thing there is this four-story set of apartments. I said, Lord, help me to sell a couple of steps to Christ so I could get some gas, put in my car, and I could get over to Dayton, Tennessee to get this lead card. I knock on the door. The very first door I knock on, the lady comes to the door, and in her hand, she has my name, address, and phone number. And I look at that, and I felt that chill up my spine. I said, that's my name. She said, are you Tony, the Bible man? She said, did you sell a Desire of Ages to a lady who works in Olin Mill by the name of Jessie White? I said, yes, I did. And she got speechless. She said, do you know today she brought that to lunch with her and showed me the book and I liked it and I asked her for your name and address and phone number and I was just going to call you and you knocked on my door. Do you know how she told me? She started crying. She said, her husband, if he knew I was there, he would throw me out. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And he gives me a hard time. She bought that book. A couple of months later, I came back. The husband answered the door. What do you want? Get out of here. I'm not interested in Bible books. The wife said, Tony, is that you? And he said, are you that guy? Come right in. And he bought the rest of those books. That's the kind of thing God can do when we let ourselves be available. Anyhow, to make the story short, my bills were pressing. I owed $4,000 to the college. Several thousand. I forget exactly what it was. I needed to take my final exam. I went into the treasurer's office. He said, you owe too much money, Tony. You'll have to pay this money before we can let you take your final exam. And I didn't have a penny to my name. I had to come up with thousands of dollars before I could finish school. I went to check. By the way, in the post office, I opened up my bill, and one of these guys, I won't say his name, one of the Doubting Thomases, saw how much I owed the college, and he said, yeah, God takes care of you, doesn't he? And I tell you, I was really down. I went to chapel that day, and it turned out to be an awards chapel. And I'm sitting there, and Dr. Douglas Bennett gets up from the religion department just before all the proceedings are over, and he says, we have a special scholarship that was given by the Baptist Trust Fund of Chattanooga to be given to a theology major. It's for $4,170. And I'm thinking to myself, whoever wins this, what a blessing he's going to have. And he goes, will Tony Sirigliano come up here? And I tell you, my legs turned to rubber. Walked up there, got that check for $4,000. tears were just coming down my face. The first thing I did was ran and found that guy who said, God takes care of you, doesn't he? And showed him that $4,000 check. And then I ran home and told my wife. She jumped about that high off the ground. That was exactly what we needed. God provided it. And do you know that scholarship is no longer available for anyone? God made it, I believe, just in answer to prayer. Anyhow, on February 5th, that year, after that money was spent to finish up, I also was able to get a job in the post office with five people there. I was to get a job working around my college schedule. Again, a miracle of God. I finished school in 1985 and was called up to pastor, and I thank Elder Kretschmar for calling me up, usually from down south. They say, you'll never get a call up to Greater New York. You go down to the Southern Union. And I praise the Lord, I was called up to the Poughkeepsie and the Newburgh Church, and I've been there the last 4 years, and here I am in Middletown, and I'm looking forward to God's blessing with us together. At this time, let's bow our heads, please. Friends, God can work in your life. If there's anyone here today, I know your pastor makes calls all the time. I believe in calls because there may be somebody here today who's never given their life to Jesus Christ. Please, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Is there anyone here today in this church? You've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And today the Holy Spirit has impressed you that God can do great things for you. Would you slip your hand up and say, Lord Jesus, today's my day. Come into my life. Oh, I praise the Lord. Everyone here, I see a young person. Is there anyone that hasn't made that decision? Is there anyone here today? Maybe you've backslidden from the Lord. You've been away from Jesus, and today you want to say, Lord, I'm surrendering myself anew. Would you slip your hand up if there's anyone here? God bless you. Is there anyone else that wants to make that decision? God bless you. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege I have. Lord, we know, each one of us, that thy message is great. We're little people with a great big message. Help us faithfully, Lord, to share the message in the Middletown area. Draw us together in love and unity as we finish the work, that everyone here might hear the most wonderful words ever heard. Well done, thou good and the faithful servant. Lord, I thank you for those people that made a recommitment to you today. Lord, we know that whosoever cometh to thee will in no wise be cast out. Lord, I thank you for my testimony. I thank you that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And I thank you that there are a whole bunch of people sitting here who cried out to you and you heard them. And we thank you that you're a God that answers prayer and loves us with Calvary love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.